Good morning, local church. How's everybody doing today? I tell you what, y'all sound good worshiping together. Great job. God is pleased with that. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm Paul Ballington. I get to be the lead pastor here at Local, and we are honored and grateful to have all of you here with us today in church. Do you know what season we are headed into? That's right, football season, right? There it is already. Yep. It's y'all's year, I promise. This is it, right? Preseason games have started this week, right? I know AYSA, our local youth football association, kicked off yesterday. Yeah, we got a ton of our students involved in that here, tons of coaches. Not only that, but we got college game day is on its way. We got fantasy drafts are getting scheduled. People are cashing out their savings to get NFL Sunday ticket. All the things, right? And I'm just going to go ahead and call it this year, okay? Raiders are winning the Super Bowl. And the Florida Gators will be national champions again. There we go. If I'm right, holy smokes, am I right? If I'm wrong, whatever. Just let it go. Like I never said it, right? So I know we have a whole lot of football fans here. We're all excited for football season. But back in 1961, there was another group of people that were excited to start the new football season. And it wasn't just a group of people, but it was a team. It was the 1961 Green Bay Packers. Now, what you need to know about the 1961, we got a wide variety of fans here this morning, clearly. Now, what we need to know about the 1961 Green Bay Packers is that they're coming off of a season where they went to the championship game, and they only almost won that championship game. They narrowly lost it to the Philadelphia Eagles in the fourth quarter. So here we have this team that's made up of grown men who are professional football players. They're coming off a great season. They went to the championship game and they barely lost. These are professionals. They play football for a living. They're able to get to the championship game. They walked into training camp that next year excited to see, hey, how can we add to our professional level skills to get back to the championship game and win it this year? I can't imagine that they probably walked in expecting to just pick up right where they left off and really work on advancing their game skills. They're probably all thinking, hey, all we need is a few fancy more tricks and we're going to get to that championship game again and we're going to win it this time. We're going to be champions. Now, little did they know, their head coach had other plans. Their head coach, Vince Lombardi, started training camp off a little bit different that year. Instead of getting into all the fancy skills and really trying to add to their already championship pedigree team, he started training camp off this year by holding up a football and saying, gentlemen, this is a football. And I'm sure most of them were pretty taken back. Of course, they knew that this was a football. They're professional football players. But after he said that, he then proceeded to have everyone open up their playbooks, and they all started on page one, on square one, where they began learning all the fundamentals of the game again, all the foundational elements of the game, blocking, tackling, throwing, catching, all the different things. This was clearly not what they expected to walk into training camp and hear on the first day. But Coach Lombardi knew. He knew that if my team doesn't have the foundation, if they don't have the fundamentals, that they won't have anything. If they don't have the proper foundation, they won't be able to win a game, let alone a championship. I'm imagining the players had probably thought, Coach has lost it. He's off his rocker. They probably thought that this was a waste of their time. They probably thought that they were better than this, that they were above the fundamentals. Little did they know at the time, though, that because of their hyper-focus on the fundamentals at training camp in that season, that would lead to a 37-0 win in the NFL championship that year. And little did they know that Coach Vince Lombardi would go on to win 5 NFL championships out of the next 7 years. He would never coach another losing season ever and never lose another playoff game. If focusing on the fundamentals can elevate a football team to such great heights, I wonder what would happen if we focused on the fundamentals of our faith. What would the outcome be? See, a lot of the times in church, as followers of Jesus, we do a really good job of overcomplicating things. And really not just in our faith, but in every part of our lives. We as human beings, we're kind of like this. We like to overthink. We like to make mountains out of molehills. We like to overanalyze and look for the answers in all the wrong places. Anybody with me on that? We overanalyze. It's what we do. when really the answers that we're looking for, a lot of the times they're found in the fundamentals, in the foundation. We far too often, we just rush over the fundamentals. We check that box and then we move on trying to discover all the answers and trying to figure out all these mysteries of our faith. And usually we end up feeling tired. We usually end up feeling frustrated. We usually end up spending a lot of time wondering, is this just a waste of our time? We start thinking like, hey, you know what? Jesus told me he came to give me the abundant life, but I don't really feel like I'm living the abundant life. And we spin our wheels and we start to question, you know what? Am I praying enough? Am I reading my Bible enough? Am I going to church enough? Am I serving enough? Am I giving enough money to the church? Am I doing all the right things enough? And instead of living the abundant life, we feel more like we're running on a religious treadmill instead of walking the glorious life-giving path that is following Jesus. If you find yourself in that place today, the answer is to get back to the fundamentals. Get back to the foundation. Get back to the key truth that makes all of this possible and makes all of this work. And maybe you're here and you're like, hey, I'm not in that place right now. I feel like I'm in the abundant life. That's great. But one day, I guarantee you will find yourself in this place where you're tired, you're exhausted in your faith. And at that point, you're going to need to remember this. Hey, I need to get back to the foundation. I need to get back to the fundamentals, because that's what we're going to see today as we close out our Christ Culture Church series, where we've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians all summer as a church. And if you have your Bibles or devices with you today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapters 15 and 16. You can also track along on the program that you should have received on the way in. We really need these two chapters of church, of scripture today, church. And the church of Corinth really needed them 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul originally sent them this letter. As we've seen throughout our journey through this book of the Bible, we've covered so much ground, and we've covered a lot of the different issues that the church of Corinth was facing back then and a lot of the different issues that we are facing now as a church. And with that corrective and prescriptive scripture that we've been going through, it is not hard at all to feel like following Jesus is all about our performance, what we say and do as followers of Jesus. Now, all of the different truths that we went through, they're absolutely God's word, and it's all very important to our faith. It's all very important to what makes us up as a church and the way of life that Jesus calls us to. But what I want to caution us on this morning is, hey, don't get caught in the performance trap. Don't get caught on that religious treadmill. Don't get caught feeling exhausted and frustrated in your faith, because that's not the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. See, the church of Corinth, they needed the letter to finish this way. We as a church need the letter to finish this way as well, to remind us, what is all this really about? What are the fundamentals? What's the foundation? If everything else went away, what would still be standing? So after 14 chapters of corrective and enriching scripture, God inspires Paul to end this letter with the fundamentals, with the foundation. It starts like this, verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Again, Paul has just spent 14 chapters giving us truth on everything from cross-dressing in church to preferences on preachers, what to do with spiritual gifts, marriage, singleness, false God worship, all kinds of different things. But he starts the end of this letter saying, hey, let me remind you of the gospel that saved you, the gospel that is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. And not only did he die, but verse 4 tells us the rest, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul is reminding the church of Corinth and us today, hey, this is the foundation. This is the fundamental truth. This is the greatest truth in all of existence. The gospel is of first importance. That Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, lived a sinless life, died a death that he didn't deserve, and then God raised him from the dead. And now he gives us the opportunity to place our faith in that happened. What happened? To not only have the promise of eternity in heaven with God, but to have the abundant life right now, right here in the present. This is the foundation. This is the fundamentals. Everything revolves around this truth. If we don't know this, then we don't know anything, church. But unfortunately, too many times we just pass over this. We check that box, and then we move too fast, and we don't really let ourselves be saturated with this truth. And that's why we feel like we don't have the abundant life. This is why we feel like we're on that religious treadmill. This is why we're feeling tired and frustrated. We don't understand the weight of this truth, of this foundation, of this fundamental. See, we check this box, and then we move on to all the important stuff, like, hey, did he have a belly button? You know, we think about those things. How did Noah fit all the animals on the ark? Did God really create the world and everything in it in 6 days? And how old is the earth really? We think about things and we ask ourselves, well, what about dinosaurs, right? And off we go, church, and we get wrapped around the axle of all these things and we pass over the greatest truth in all of existence and we start running on that treadmill. This is what we have to do, church, if we're on that treadmill. And as much as I love a good treadmill run in real life, okay, we got to get off the religious treadmill and we need to never lose grip of the gospel. That's our first point together today. Never lose grip of the gospel. Again, the gospel is the greatest truth in all of existence. We cannot lose grip of this. We cannot let it go. This is God's word acting like Vince Lombardi, holding up the football and telling us, hey, this is a football. God is telling us, hey, church, this is the gospel. My perfect son came, he suffered, and he died for you, and he was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. Do you understand how big this is? Do you understand what this is? That without this truth, nothing matters. If you think you're past this, the reality is you never get past this. You can never lose grip of this. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, he said this, the gospel is not an alternative, it is the answer. Always, anytime, any place, no matter what, the gospel is the answer and we can never move on from it. We can never lose our grip on it. After Paul starts it off this way, he also backs up the gospel with further proof that it really happened. Verses 5-8 tell us, and then he appeared to Cephas, also the apostle Peter. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So God's telling us today, he says, hey, the gospel isn't some fairy tale story that someone made up. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is a true historical event that actually took place and happened. And after Jesus resurrected, he then appeared to all these people. And what's really neat about this is that when Paul wrote this letter to the church of Corinth, it was about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. So a lot of these eyewitnesses, they were still alive. The Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, they could go talk to these people about them, ask them about these events, ask them about the time they saw Jesus after he resurrected. See, Paul's telling us, he says, hey, this good news, the gospel, it is the greatest. It is the answer. It is the foundation. It is so, so real. Never lose grip of it because without it, we have nothing. And then he goes on to describe the greatest, most beautiful part of the gospel, and that is grace. Verses 9-11, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Paul's talking about God's grace, the key ingredient of the gospel. God's unmerited favor, unearned by us, but paid for by Jesus. Not only did the Holy Son of God, Jesus, leave heaven and come to earth to die for our sins, but because of God's grace, he freely offers this gift to all of us. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. We just simply have to submit to Jesus and recognize what he did on the cross for us. Then we have the gospel. We have our grip on it. And then it has its grip on us. Paul is saying, hey, I was the worst. I persecuted the church. I was responsible for murdering Christians, but the gospel worked for me. And if it worked for me, then it can work for you. Nobody has outsinned the grace of God. No matter how bad you think you've messed up, God's grace is still available through the gospel. This is the foundation. This is the fundamental truth, church. This is why we can never lose grip on it, never let it go. This beautiful, amazing truth, we can't just simply check this box and move on. We can't brush over this. This is everything. Tim Keller, a well-known pastor, he said this, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." That's how beautiful the gospel is. Now, if you're here this morning and you feel like you're running on that religious treadmill right now and you're tired, today's the day. Hey, step off of that religious treadmill. Get your grip back on the gospel. Let your mind and your heart be saturated with this truth. If you're here this morning and you feel like, hey, I can't even get on the gospel. I don't feel like I'm even worthy to be here, Pastor. Get your grip on the gospel. Let your mind and your heart be saturated with this wonderful, beautiful, amazing truth. Anytime we find ourselves in our own faith journey where we're not amazed at the gospel, then we've lost our grip. And it's time to get back to the fundamentals. It's time to get back to the foundation, to the basics, because without it, nothing else matters. Paul goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." So without this, without the resurrection, we don't have the gospel. If we don't have the resurrection, then I'm wasting my time right now, and all of you are wasting your time being here, sitting in the seats that you are. That's how much the gospel is everything. It's the foundation. It's the fundamental. We cannot lose it, church. Now, I know a lot of you know this, but before I was in full-time ministry, I was a building inspector. So a lot of times when I think about theological truths, the way my mind works is I usually go back to building terms, and it helps me to understand. And with this, I think about how you properly build a house. So when I think about the gospel, and I think about a house and the building of the house, my mind first goes to this place, the foundation of a home. It's the most important part. See, we can have the most beautiful home you can imagine, but if we don't have a solid foundation, the house is going to come crumbling down eventually. It's not a matter of if, it's just when it happens. See, we could have the beautiful two-story house. We could have a wraparound porch on both levels. It could have that incredible stone finish. It could have the beautiful staircase going to the second floor. It could have all the latest and greatest fixtures in the kitchen and the bathrooms. Ladies, you could have your dream kitchen. Men, we could have our dream man cave, Raiders pool table, 90-inch square TV, all the things, okay? 100-year roof, whole house generator, impact windows. But if we build that house on anything less than a solid foundation, none of it matters. It's not a matter of if, it's when it comes crumbling down. It's just like this in our spiritual lives. We can know all the Bible verses. We can attend church every Sunday. We could serve on all the teams and all the different places. We can go on hundreds of mission trips. We can give millions of dollars to the church. We can know all the right songs. We can follow all the rules. We can say all the right things, and we can think we're doing all of this the right way, but if we don't have the gospel, we have nothing. If we don't have our grip on the gospel at all times, we don't have our grip on anything. I think about this every week as I prepare to preach, because this is what could happen. I could show up on a Sunday morning, and I could deliver the most compelling, the most engaging, most motivational message, one that all of you would be pleased with. But if that message isn't soaked in the gospel, if that message isn't pointing to the significance of Christ on the cross, then I have done nothing and I've wasted all of our time. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: if a man could preach the gospel without mentioning Christ's name, it ought to be his last. It's everything. Never lose grip of it. And some of you haven't grabbed it for your first time yet. And right now, maybe you're feeling it. God has you right where he wants you. And you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the gospel this morning before our service is over. But before we close, there's an important aspect of the gospel that we need to go deeper into, that we really need to make sure we understand at all times. And that's the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for us. So back in verse 12, Paul calls out some in the church of Corinth, and maybe some of you were in the same place as some of those early Christians were. Verse 12 says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So from this scripture, we can gather that apparently there were some in the church of Corinth that didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't think that it was real. And nowadays, there's still plenty of people that don't believe in the resurrection. There's a lot of people that want to recognize Jesus as this good and moral teacher, but they don't want to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and that he actually did raise from the dead. Well, we know what the Word just told us, those verses that we just looked at previous, that without the resurrection, our preaching and our faith is useless. So Paul wants to make sure we know that the resurrection is true and it's as real as me and you that are in the side of this room right now. Paul goes on in verse 20 and says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Just like with the death and burial of Jesus being a true historical event, the resurrection is just as true, just as real, just as historical. We cannot have the gospel without it. So this is what we have to do, church. We have to recognize the realness of the resurrection. That's our final point together this morning. Recognize the realness of the resurrection. This is such a big deal because the resurrection is the completion of the gospel. Without it, we don't have a complete gospel. We can't have one without the other. We have to have a grip on the gospel, and then we have to live in the realness of the resurrection. Having this foundation and knowing this fundamental truth for ourselves, this is the abundant life. It's not the religious treadmill. Knowing this truth is how we face tomorrow, church, because Jesus has already paved the way. Paul goes on to talk about the coming back of Jesus and what's going to happen and how he's going to come back and he's going to finish everything evil and sinful off in the world and how he's going to completely conquer everything and show his authority over everything. And then he starts to tell us about our resurrected bodies. Just as we have earthly bodies right now, we're also going to have a heavenly body that is much more than our earthly body. Verses 42 through 44 say this, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." See, church, when we get into all the different scriptures that talk about the coming back of Jesus and what that's going to be like and what heaven's going to be like and what the new creation, new heaven, new earth is going to be like, it can all be very easily misunderstood. And we can read these incredibly rich scriptures, this incredibly rich language from the Apostle Paul, and we can read it and both be extremely encouraged and extremely confused at the same time as to what all of this means. There's many things for us right here, right now, that are never going to be fully understood. But what we know for sure about the coming back of Jesus and the resurrection is this, is that the resurrection is real. And as just as Jesus was resurrected, all of us that believe in Jesus and trust in him as Lord and Savior of our life, we are going to be resurrected as well. And while we might not know what all the details are going to be, we do know that it'll be better than anything we can think of or imagine right now. We do know that it will be complete perfection. We do know that every tear will be wiped away. We know that every bit of suffering will be gone. Every bit of negativity that we've ever walked through in life, it will be gone. This will be the realness of being resurrected into our eternal body, standing face to face with Jesus. And it'll be immeasurably more than we can ever think or imagine right here, right now. This should encourage us, church. This should fill us with real hope. This is where real hope comes from. Everything outside of this is fake, false hope. This is that foundational truth. This should strengthen us for life right now. It should make us feel like we are living the abundant life, not running on the religious treadmill. Because every bad thing that has ever happened, every bit of suffering, every bit of negativity, again, that we've ever walked through, it's going to wash away. This is how chapter 15 ends, verses 55 through 57. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." when we keep our grip on the gospel and we live in the realness of the resurrection, it should feel like victory, because that's what it is. This is the abundant life. This is the greatest truth in all of existence. It's the gospel. It's our foundation. It's our fundamental. We can never lose our amazement of it, church. See, Paul goes on to wrap up the letter with chapter 16, and he encouraged the church to be generous, to support the work of ministry financially, and he tells them about some future plans he has to try to get back to see them, and then he has some closing remarks and encouragement. Now, we could have went into that more today, but I really felt led as your pastor to finish this series strong with the gospel, just like chapter 15 does, because when we get through a letter like 1 Corinthians, again, where there can be so much corrective and prescriptive scripture, it's not hard at all to get on that religious treadmill and get caught up in, hey, am I doing all the right things? And what happens is when we start walking down that road, the enemy gets us twisted up even more, and he gets us thinking that this is all about our performance. And while all those wonderful truths that we walk through 1 Corinthians are awesome in every way, and they're very important to our truth, we have to remember, like Paul said, what is of first importance, and that's the gospel. In church, we can never lose grip of it, but we have to live in the realness of the resurrection. So as we close service here today, for the follower of Jesus here, I want to ask you, do you feel like you've lost your grip on the gospel? Do you feel like you're running on that religious treadmill? Do you feel like you don't have the abundant life? I was talking with the local team earlier this week, and I was like, do you guys ever think about those days before you knew Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you remember what that felt like? Like the things that were happening? It's like, maybe not even like the sin that you were wrapped up in, but just the overall feeling that you have. Because the reality is, without the gospel, you have no source of real hope, of real joy, of real peace. In Ephesians, it talks about never forgetting where you came from. And I think it's super healthy to remember us, hey, let's remember that first moment that we met Jesus as Lord and Savior. May we never forget what he saved us from. And when we always remember, hey, I need the gospel just as much today as I did the first day that I met Jesus. Is there some things that you need to set down? Are you on that treadmill today and you just need to step off and you need to get back into the gospel? You need to live in that realness of the resurrection, of what Jesus has saved you from, where that hope, where that true peace and love and joy comes from. Do that today. Pick the gospel back up. You never really lost it. Jesus never lost his grip on you. But it's time for you to again be saturated with the gospel. Let it soak up every single part of your life, church. As Pastor Tyler and the team, as they lead us in one final song, just let it do that. The truth of the gospel, just reflect on it, think on it, worship, pray, praise God for what he's done for us. Let it saturate your mind, your heart, and your soul. And then for those of you that are here today, and maybe you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior yet, but you've sat through this service, you've worshiped with us, and you've gotten to witness that. You've heard the gospel loud and clear, what this looks like to step into a relationship with Jesus. But if you're here and you don't know him as Lord and Savior yet, you don't have that hope. You don't have that peace. You don't have that joy yet. You don't have that love yet. Today could be the day that all of that changed. Today can be the day that you take your first step into the abundant life that Jesus offers. If that's you here today, as we close our service down with worship, please respond. Don't be nervous about who's going to see you walk up to the front of the cafetorium here. As you walk up and make that decision, there are so many people in here that are rejoicing with you. Hey, there's another person that's going to be in eternity with us, worshiping God forever and ever and ever. If you're here today and you don't know that truth for yourself, it's time to make it personal. Jesus does not save last names. You did not inherit your faith from anybody else. You have to make this thing personal. Come get your grip on the gospel. Come live in the realness of the resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you are. Thank you, God, that you love us as much as you do. You didn't have to save us. what you did and you have, Lord. I pray for every follower here today, Lord, that makes up local. Lord, would you remind them of the goodness of the gospel right here, right now? Would they be filled with joy and peace and hope and love, Lord? Would they walk in that abundant life? They're caught up in the performance trap and running the religious treadmill, Lord, would you help them to step off and just be saturated by the good news of your gospel, Lord? And I pray for any individual here that doesn't know that truth for themselves yet, Lord, that hasn't made it personal, would that change today, Jesus? Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done right here in local church on earth as it is in heaven, Lord? Would you bring salvation in this place this morning? Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.